You're taking a seat. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to continue walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 33, I want you to follow along as I read aloud. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So we have, just a reminder, what we're looking at. Jesus has called all of his disciples together. They are on this spiritual retreat. And so what Matthew is giving us here in Matthew chapter 5, where we are, is a summation of the teachings that Jesus has given to his people, to his disciples, over that period of time when they were together and learning together. And we've walked through some pretty difficult things. Last week was a pretty hard text for us to walk through. We've seen the way that Jesus takes a teaching from the Old Testament and says, you have this particular understanding of it as it has been given to you by the Pharisees and rabbis of your day. But I, in my authority, the one who wrote these laws, the one who gave them to Moses, I am saying to you, this is the correct and right understanding of this teaching. And this morning, he deals with the concept of making vows and of taking vengeance. So vows and vengeance is what we're dealing with this morning. He's going to teach us a right understanding of those. And in verse 33, where he tells us that this is what you've heard. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. We need to do what we've done every week, which is look at their understanding of it. What was being taught at the time, the teaching that Jesus is going to counter and correct in the way he's going to explain this particular teaching to us. So to do that, I want to give you a couple of places in the Old Testament where this is coming from, okay? I'm not going to ask you to turn and flip around. You can make notes if you like. But we're going to begin in the Ten Commandments. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This was the core of everything that the Pharisees were teaching when it came to vows. So one of the things that they were trying to stop and to help people not fall into the trap of was taking the Lord's name in vain. So vows and oaths were a big part of their culture, a big part of their life. And to take a vow, you had to lay something serious on the line when you were doing it. And the idea that they had was, if you took an oath in the name of the Lord and you did not fulfill that oath, then you're breaking this commandment. So how do we create a system? This is what they did. How do we create a system where people do not violate this commandment, where they don't take the Lord's name in vain? Well, there's some other places that the Pharisees would use to try to describe their understanding of how we could do this. And so let's look at a couple more of those. So we start with that base understanding that this is coming from their desire to not violate the Ten Commandments and taking the Lord's name in vain. In Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 11, you have this written in the law. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And so here's the Lord giving instruction through the law to the nation of Israel that they are not to steal, they're not to deal falsely with one another, that they're to be honest, straightforward, and upright with each other, and you are not to even make any type of a false swearing, taking a false oath in my name. In other words, if you are going to do something and if you say you're going to do something and you put my name with it, what had you better do? You better do it. You better follow through with it. So that's the teaching that we see in Leviticus chapter 19. The next one comes from Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, where we have this. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So you see the principle that's being taught there once again. If I say I'm going to do it, what had I better do? Do it. If I say I'm going to do it, I better follow through with it. Now, one last one I want us to be aware of. I want us to be aware of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You should be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So here's what the Pharisees had started doing. They took all these different teachings from the Old Testament, and this one in Deuteronomy 24, 21 stuck out with them. So if I make a vow in the name of the Lord, he requires it of me, I have to do it. However, if you refrain from vowing, that's not a sin. So how do I create a system where I can make these vows, the things, these oaths that are part of my culture, and not be in sin? In other words, basically, here's the question they were asking. How can I make a promise and not keep it and not be in sin? Now, they got crazy with this. Their system is just so messed up. Look, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23. Since you're in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 23, because Jesus, in this chapter, begins to dress these guys down. I mean, he just begins to rip them apart, putting them in their place. And one of the things that he corrects them about and gets on them pretty hard for is their whole system of making vows. In verse 16 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.'" Watch how they started splitting hairs. If I make you a promise, if I were to say, "I swear by the temple, I will do this," according to the teachings of the Pharisees and the rabbis during this time, am I obligated to keep that? No. But if I say, "I swear by the gold of the temple, I will do this," now I'm obligated. They literally started creating this system of ways you could take vows and not mean to keep them. So if I swear by the gold of the temple, I'm obligated. But if I swear by just the temple, I'm not obligated to fulfill whatever promise it is I made. "You fools and blind men," in verse 17 of chapter 23, "which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated." So you Pharisees have been teaching, if I swear by the altar, that doesn't matter. If I swear by the sacrifice that's been made on that altar, now I'm obligated to fulfill it. And Jesus is saying, you guys have lost your mind. You've created this system that doesn't honor my law and my teaching. In verse 22, "whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So you can split hairs all day long, but the system that you've created does not help you fulfill that law whatsoever. Well, why doesn't it help us to fulfill that law? Let's look at what Jesus teaches. "I say to you," in verse 34, "make no oath at all." I'm teaching you, don't make any oath. Now, he's not giving us a total prohibition of oaths and vows. What he is doing in this text is giving us a complete and total prohibition of making vows in the way that the Pharisees had set up for them to do it. He's wiping out their whole teaching and saying, don't make oaths this way. Don't look for a system where you can say something publicly to, you know, kind of make everybody feel good, and then you don't have to follow through it. Don't be like the politicians that you see today. They're going to promise you anything to get elected, and when they get in there, the chances of them following through because of all the things that go on, sometimes it's slim to none. And Jesus is saying, basically, don't say you're going to do something if you have no intention of doing it. And don't look for a way of getting around it. If you're going to use your words in a way that honors the Lord. So he's not prohibiting the whole concept of taking oaths. As a matter of fact, what we need to understand is Jesus himself, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, and we'll see this later in Matthew, when he stood there on trial before the chief priest, standing there before Caiaphas asked him to swear in the name of Yahweh that he is who he says that he is. And Jesus answers his question affirmatively. So he basically, in answering that question, agrees that by that oath to answer, yes, I am God. And so we see Jesus doing it. And so in that type of context where someone's asking you to do that, that's not necessarily wrong. If it were, every one of us that were married would be standing here in sin today, wouldn't we? We stood before church, we stood before God, and entering into that covenant, and vows are part of a covenant, we entered into the covenant with that other person and with God to be married to them for the extent of this lifetime. And you took what with one another? Vows. You took vows. So that's not wrong. When you go to court and the court asks you, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? What do you say? I do. Now, there are certain people that take this so literally, they won't take that oath. There are Mennonites and others that when they read this, they believe Jesus has given a complete and total prohibition. But I don't think that that's the case based on some of the things that we've just talked about with Jesus himself taking the oath before the Sanhedrin and answering their question. And even in our lifetime today, there are certain things that we expect people to take oaths for. Our president is expected to take an oath. Those that hold public office are expected to take an oath. Those of us that volunteer to serve in law enforcement or in military, we take an oath. And we do that as a way of showing we are committed to what we have volunteered to do, right? These things are all things that we volunteer for. You volunteered for public service in public office. You volunteer to take on that role of serving and protecting and upholding and defending the Constitution of the United States. So I don't see scripturally a basis for a total prohibition of all oaths. What Jesus is prohibiting in this text and what he is telling us is do not make oaths the way that the Pharisees have taught you to make them. So then he gives some examples of this. He says in verse 34, don't take an oath at all. And so here's the qualifier. Either by heaven, for it is what? What is heaven? It's the throne of God. That is God's throne room. That is where his majesty, his glory is displayed above and beyond all other places. And so he says, you can't make an oath. You can't swear by heaven because it belongs to whom? God. Okay, so you don't have anything to lay on the line when it comes to taking a vow or taking an oath. When it comes to heaven, because that belongs to God. So you can't swear by heaven. Then he says, don't swear by earth, because why? It's God's footstool. Who does earth belong to? It's God. So heavens is God's, earth is God's. Well, Jesus is taking away all these things that we have to lay on the line, right? When we're taking vows, it's getting taken away from us bit by bit as we're working through this. So there's nothing in heaven, nothing, you know, the earth we can't swear by. Well, what about the holy city? Because that city was given to God's people, right? God gave that to the nation of Israel. That is their place where they worship him, where his presence rests on the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. That is their holy city given to them by God. So they can swear by that, right? Nah, Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Why can't you do that? Because who does that city belong to? It's the Messiah. That's a reference to the Messiah here in this text, that city belongs to the great king. It's his. It is the earthly throne of the rightful seat of the king following in the line of David. It's the rightful throne place of the Messiah on this earth. It's his. It's just been entrusted to the nation of Israel. So they have heaven, earth, and even Jerusalem, their holiest city. They can't even make vows and oaths by that. Okay, so all those things are aside. So all I've got is me and my health, right? So if I'm going to be a man of my word and I want to make sure people know I'm going to be a man of my word, then I can take an oath by what? By me, right? I swear on my life, swear on my grave. What does Jesus say about that? You can't even do that, verse 36. You can't do that because why? Here's a shock for somebody. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. God created you the way Psalm 139 says it. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. The Bible teaches us that he's numbered your days. He is the giver and taker of life. He has decided when you're going to live, and it is he who will decide when you are going to die. Your life, whether you are surrendered to Christ or not, is God's. You may not live in service to the Lord, but your life given to you by God is his. So we have nothing, nothing that we can swear by in this lifetime, right? There's nothing we can lay on the line when we're taking an oath, because none of it belongs to us. So what are we supposed to do? Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Say what you mean and do what you say. That's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. Say what you mean and do what you say. Because anything else, he says here in this text in verse 37, anything else is evil. Now, whether your translation says of evil or of the evil one, or if you look at this text and think, well, he's talking about Satan, that's fine. You still have to get back to the fact that Satan's in having an evil influence on a person. I believe in this text what he's talking about is you and me, not Satan himself. I believe he's speaking to the corrupt heart of man. And we've seen this in James. James has talked to us about the greatest source of temptation is not external things for us, but what? It's our own heart. And so Jesus is teaching, say what you mean and do what you say. And if you don't say what you mean and you don't do what you say you're going to do, then that's just pure evil. It flows out of your corrupt nature. It's deceptive. And here's the deal. We look at this whole concept of vows and oaths today, and we may think to ourselves, that's foreign to us. I don't necessarily go around making vows like them. I mean, this was a public ordeal for them. And it still is a public ordeal in a lot of Middle Eastern countries and a lot of Arabic cultures, where making vows and making oaths is a big deal because they don't want to offend anyone. And so they try to affirm things that in some cases they have no intention of ever following through with. But they don't want to be offensive in front of someone that may be asking something of them, so they will volunteer a yes when they really mean a no. That's a little foreign to us, this public taking of vows. I swear by God in heaven that I will do this. And now you may hear it, if you grew up in the South where I grew up from, I swear on my great-granny's grave. You ever heard that? And it's Texas, so I mean, you hear those types of things. But we don't, when we say that, we're not thinking of that in the concept of taking a vow, are we? So how does this translate into our life? Do we do this? If our yes is supposed to be yes and our no is supposed to be no, do we ever draw that into question where that's, you know, is my yes yes or my no no? You ever said to someone, I'm not going to lie to you? Have you ever done that? I'm not going to lie to you. And then you start going into whatever it is you're going to go into, right? Or maybe, look, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's another way of saying, I'm not going to lie. I'll just be honest with you. In both of those cases, what are you implying? Okay, in this moment, I'm telling you the truth. But you need to understand at some other point in my lifetime when we have a conversation, there might come an instance where what? I'm going to boldface lie to you. Whenever you preface, I'm just going to be honest with you, or I'm not lying. Anytime you preface, or you know, sometimes if you're telling hunting stories, if I'm lying, I'm dying. You know, that's hunting stories though, right? Fishing stories, you can stretch those things out, right? But we preface a lot of our statements with clauses like that because why? Because we want to justify to people that we are upright, upstanding and honest people, right? We're going to be honest with them. We want them to genuinely know that we are not going to be deceptive in the way that we speak to them. Here's the problem with that. You and I have nothing in our corrupt hearts and our corrupt nature to offer to another person to ensure them that we are honest and men and women of integrity. In our own, we have nothing. Like, where are you going with this, Pastor? When I surrender my life to follow Jesus Christ, everything that I have, all that I am, is given to Him. The gospel informs my life, changes my life. I am molded and shaped in the likeness of He made Him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become His righteousness. That we might have that righteousness. When I surrender to Christ, all that I have, all that I am is laid on the line and done away with. Everything now, I am resting everything. My character, my integrity, my life itself, I'm resting. My eternity, all of it is resting on the person of Jesus Christ. And so as his representative in this world, I live according to his teachings. I live hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to do the right thing, to pursue what he teaches me is the right thing to pursue, and to do as he teaches me to do. And so when I'm interacting with other people, anything that I have to lay on the line, when I say my words, what I'm laying on the line when I say to someone, when I speak to someone, when I promise to do something for someone, what am I laying on the line? I am laying on the line a witness to the power of the gospel and the life change that Jesus Christ brings. And so when I say to you, I'm going to do something, and I don't follow through with that, then what have I just done? I've lied, and I've misrepresented the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the examples that Jesus gives there. All of that we have, all that we could ever lay on the line, it all belongs to God. It's all his anyway. And so it's his righteousness, it's his integrity, it's his word, it's his character that we are laying on the line when we promise someone, I'm going to do something. So if we are going to live in submission to Jesus Christ, then we must say what we mean and do what we say we're going to do. And that's why anything other than that is of evil. If we don't follow through with our word and keep our promises, it comes out of that corrupt nature. None of us, I hope, want to be intentionally dishonest or misleading to others. And there are circumstances that arise where you may have to go back and talk to that person, and something's come up that may prevent you from doing and keeping your word. And in those circumstances, there has to be grace and understanding. But if you've tried everything that you can to follow through with what you've promised to do, you've upheld that witness that Jesus has called you to uphold. All of it rests on him. Our words matter. Our actions matter. It all comes back to integrity. It all comes back to the character of Christ shining through you and through me. Say what you mean and do what you say you're going to do. Well, then Jesus deals with this whole concept of vengeance as well. This is a tough one, especially for Texans, right? Let's just walk through this one, because this one's tough. Not that that concept of the integrity of doing what we say isn't tough, because, man, that's now all of you are going to be talking with people, and the first thing when you start to say, I'm just going to be on, you know what, let me pull that back. You're going to be catching yourself using those phrases now, aren't you? But look at what Jesus says about integrity in verse 38. This is what you've heard: an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. All right, once again, let's look at the Old Testament and where this is coming from so that we have an understanding of what Jesus is correcting here. So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, in verses 18 through 21, listen to this. The judges, okay, who is instruction being given to here? The judges, all right? These are people that, I love it. These are people who Moses had appointed to help him carry out the things that God had instructed for the nation of Israel. So these are instructions that are being given to the judges. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and you will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So these are instructions that are being given to the judges that are carrying out the judicial system of the nation of Israel. And in this context, what is happening is you have a false witness that comes in a case that the judges are hearing, and this person is giving false testimony. And his testimony might hinge on whether this person lives or dies. And if the judges determine that this person is giving false testimony and it would lead to this person's death, then what should happen to this guy who gave the false testimony? He dies. His false testimony would have led to, if it was accepted, would have led to this man's death. And so now this person takes that punishment. Whatever would have happened to him is what happens to this person who gave false testimony. And you do it so that everyone else in the camp knows you don't do this. Your yes is yes and your no is no. Your word means something. And if you're going to give false testimony, you're going to pay the price for it. You do it, judges, so that everyone in the court knows, and no one will do this again because this is such an evil, I don't want it among my people. And then you have the instructions. Do not show pity. You do not show pity in this case. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. So who are those instructions given to? They're given to the judges to carry out the judicial things that needed to be carried out among the nation of Israel. Here's what the Pharisees did. They took that concept and said what was meant to be in the context of governing and carrying out the justice of society, you now can take that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, that concept of vengeance, and you can apply it to your personal life, your personal relationships. So if someone offends you, guess what? It's game on, buddy. If someone harms you, you can harm them back. If someone does you wrong, you can set out to set the record straight. That's the way the Pharisees were applying this teaching that was given to the judges to carry out in society. They were saying, you can take justice into your own hands. That's what they were teaching. Now, we love that idea, don't we, as Texans? Don't raise your hands, but I'm sure there's many of you here that are carrying concealed right now at this moment, right? You're ready for anything. You're ready for that. If you go home and the door jam is broken, it's time, isn't it? Some of you, I've been waiting for this my whole life. And so in you go in the house, man, you're clearing it room by room, and you're secretly praying in your mind. You're not praying to the Lord. You're praying in your mind, just let him be here. Come and steal my stuff, break into my house. Right? Well, I see some people kind of going, yeah, maybe. Because I know you're fixing to turn to Scripture and show us something different, aren't you? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. So here's the teaching of Paul. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That person breaking into your house, what is that? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I want you to hear me out this morning. I am not a pacifist. I do not believe that's what God teaches. I'm all for carrying of a concealed firearm, if that's what you believe God has led you to do. I'm all for you defending your home and defending your family. I'm all for that. In fact, I believe the Bible teaches that. In Romans chapter 13, the next chapter over, you see Paul explaining that God has handed to the government the sword to use to protect life and to uphold the standard in society. And he says very plainly, they will use it. If you oppose them, they will use it. One of the things about the Constitution of the United States and the way that our government is set up is that the government has entrusted to the Second Amendment the right for you and me and other citizens to bear arms and to assemble a militia if we so see fit. And so that's part of that responsibility of carrying the sword that the government has said, we're going to share that with our citizens. So I don't have a problem with that at all. I don't see pacifism in Scripture anywhere. Now, that's a whole other conversation for another time as to what the Bible teaches on that. But I want you to understand, in this context, in resisting evil, we are talking about in personal one-on-one relationships. And even, let's just take that context of what happens in your home. Just keep that in mind for just a moment. And look back at what Jesus says in verse 39. So you've heard, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That joker stealing your stuff, blow him away, right? Not really. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. So we're talking about someone who's intentionally doing evil toward you, who's setting out to harm you in some way. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. A major insult in this time was the back of the hand going across someone's face. And so Jesus is giving that picture. If someone insults you publicly by slapping you so that everyone knows, hey, I'm mad at this person, or this person and I just aren't getting along anymore. If that happens, if you get slapped, what does Jesus say? Turn on that joker, go MMA on him, and show everybody what Texas is all about, right? No, Jesus says if he slaps you across the face, you restrain yourself. In fact, you turn him the other cheek. You don't retaliate. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. So here's a person who's suing you, who's coming after you. In this case, they just want your shirt. That was a lot back then. Let's say they want everything you've got. What is our tendency? I'm going to countersue that joker, right? We've already seen Jesus has told us when it comes to dealing with someone like that, work it out with them before it ever gets to court, right? We've already seen that earlier in chapter 5. Jesus has given us that instruction. His instruction here is if somebody's trying to sue you because they think maybe you've done them wrong, you need to try to set that straight. If it takes giving them your shirt, give them your shirt. If it takes giving them both your shirt and your coat, give them both. Settle that. It's like Paul said, as long as it's up to you and you can live peacefully with all men, do it. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, this is the idea of here the government coming in and making, like Roman soldiers would make people house their soldiers. And we have the Third Amendment that keeps us from being placed in that situation where our military can't just come in and say, hey, you're housing two soldiers, give them beds and feed them, so that our government doesn't put that burden on us. But back then, the Roman soldiers could do that. And we even know when Jesus was carrying his cross, what did they do when he fell with it? When he fell, they grabbed someone from the crowd and made him pick the cross up and carry it for him all the way up to Calvary, right? So what Jesus is saying here, if the government forces you to do something like that, go an extra mile. I don't think he's teaching us here that when the government asks us to violate Scripture and our conscience against God, that we give in. I think we stand firm on that. I think what he's saying here is if the government grabs you and says, carry this, what do? You pick it up and carry it. Are you sinning against God by doing that? No. Is the government misusing their authority? Probably so. But that's between them and God. That's the whole point of this. Vengeance belongs to who? Not you, not me. It belongs to God. It's his. And so in all of these examples, even the last one, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Even in this last one where if someone is in need and you see that need, this is like the beggar on the street that's hounding you for something. Sometimes it's difficult to give that person money because we're not sure what they're going to do with it, right? If they're hungry, though, what can you do? Buy them food. Give them food. In all of these examples, none of them are placing you or me in a position where we're sinning against God. What Jesus is telling us here is to endure evil. When it comes at you, when evil is directed at you, when it is projected on you, and intentionally, there's an intentional attack that's going on, you endure that evil. You endure that evil for the sake, ultimately, of, remember, the character that we're talking about is molded and shaped by Christ. We are a reflection of the gospel. We are a reflection of his righteousness. We display that righteousness before the world. And so whatever we do in evil, if we retaliate, what are we showing? Man, we're saying this is what, as a follower of Christ, we're saying this is what God wants for his people to rise up and fight back whenever evil presses in against them. Man, Jesus takes life and turns it on its head for us, doesn't he? Because he says, do not resist an evil person. Don't fight back against that person that's doing you harm, that's doing you evil. I mean, take that example. You go home today and your door jams open and you start to go into the house. Just for the sake of argument with me, let's just say that this is the one day that you walked out of the house and went, oh man, I forgot my gun. Now I know you don't make that mistake, but let's just say for the sake of argument that you did. So you get there to the house and the door jams open and you start to go in and your wife calls 911. Men, so help me, I better not hear that you're the one calling 911 and your wife's going in the house. So your wife's calling 911 and you open the door and you begin to go in to handle businesses to see what's going on. You get there in your bedroom. Here's a guy who's already rummaged through all of your closets. He's got a pillowcase off of one of your pillows. He's throwing your wife's jewelry in it. He's sticking all the valuables he can find in there. And you do what we used to call in law enforcement of you put him in a posture of prayer and submission before the Lord. You lay holy hands on this guy, and you and him have this come to Jesus meeting right there in your bedroom, right? So you've got him in that position of prayer and submission before the Lord. And in that moment, he begins to weep. Now, I know you may be thinking to yourself, great, here comes a sob story. But let's just say for a moment that his story really is true, that it's not made up. He lost his job 2 months ago. He hasn't eaten in a week, and he's trying to feed his kids. What do you do? Given what Jesus has just said, what do you do? Well, first of all, I think the police need to still come. That's Romans 13. He's violated that law. He's broken that rule in society. I think at that moment, he still has to answer for what he's done wrong. That's what I think eye for eye, tooth for tooth means. Let the punishment fit the crime. And so he should pay for that. But at the same time, you have a tremendous opportunity here to be the gospel to this guy and to his family. You feed him, waiting for the cops to show up. And then when he goes to jail, don't forget about him. Follow up with him. Follow up with his family. And be that witness that God has called you to be. Man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for me because if I went home today and I saw that, I'd want to beat the life out of somebody that had broken into my house. Even in a more day-to-day thing, some of us work sometimes for bosses who are pretty tough to work for, right? They like to insult us. You ever worked for somebody like that? Likes to make fun of you in front of others? Don't retaliate. Jesus says endure that type of thing. Christmas and Thanksgiving are coming up, right? Maybe you've got family members that you're just like, I really don't want to go sit down to a Thanksgiving meal with them because I know what it's going to be. It's the same thing every year. They begin picking and poking at you. And it's just evil. It's just this evil person in our family that just keeps coming at us, trying to run us down in front of everybody else. What does Jesus say? Don't resist that person. Remember that you are representing Christ, and enduring evil represents him in a great way. Man, there's people that we see throughout history that have done this. There's some pretty interesting guys, missionaries, that you can take a look at. Anybody ever heard of Steve Saint? Steve Saint's the son of Nate Saint. How about Jim Elliot? A lot of people know Jim Elliot's name. 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and two other men were trying to reach the Wildani people in Ecuador, remote people living in the jungle. They flew a plane in and landed it on a dry riverbed and got out and started interacting with this people that they had been warned, you need to be careful, they're violent people. Before it was over, all four of those men were murdered by the Wildani tribe. Nate Saint was one of them. His family, his wife, his son Steve, and others ultimately ended up moving into the village and living with those men that killed their families. And Steve was baptized by the two men that killed his father. Is that not a picture of what we see lined out here in the teachings of Jesus about not resisting an evil person, of not taking vengeance yourself, not taking justice into your own hands, but letting God handle that? Man, can you imagine if they had tried to take justice in their own hands, the possibility that these men may have never come to faith in Christ? See, that's what the important thing is about our witness to the gospel. When we let the gospel define our character, when we endure that evil, through that endurance, someone might come to faith in Christ. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man, we're not called to treat people that way. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't treat you and me like that? And here's our Savior who comes to this world, into a broken world, a hostile world, an evil world, corrupted. All of us, every one of us sitting here, everyone in this world today, and everyone that has been since the time of Adam, corrupted by sin. That's where we sit, guilty before God as sinners. We violated his law, all of us. And what he owes us is his wrath and his punishment for our disobedience, for our sin. He We deserve to be wiped out completely. We deserve that eye for eye, tooth for tooth from God, for him to come in and deal with us right where we are in our sin. And the punishment we see in Scripture for that is death. That is what is owed for sin. That is what we owe God for our sin. And if we die in that sin, we're separated from him for all of eternity. But that's what we deserve, to spend that eternity separated from him in hell. But God says, that's not my character. And it's not what I want for you. And he inserts himself in the midst of such evil. And he endures evil in this world, living a life without sin, showing us what it means to be righteous in the sight of God. And endured such suffering and pain at the hands of evil. They drew him into court, falsely accused him. In that court, they beat him. They pulled his beard out. They slapped him across the face. They spat on him. Roman soldiers beat him with what's called the cat of nine tails. It just ripped his skin off. Through all of that, he endured the evil of man so that he could carry a cross to the top of a hill and be nailed to it to shed his blood to pay that death penalty that you and I owe for our disobedience. And what did he say hanging on that cross? Not get ready, humanity. I'm going to deal with you eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But my Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And then he gave up his life so that you and I didn't have to pay that penalty for our sin. And the Bible tells us that he was buried for 3 days and then rose from that grave and is alive now, ascended to the right hand of God, sitting in heaven. And that right now, in this very moment, if you will recognize your sin and your disobedience before God and will cry out to him, knowing the evil that you've done to him, and seek his forgiveness, and believe that he died on that cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and is alive now. If you will believe that, and are willing to confess to the entire world that he and he alone is Lord, that he has all authority, that he is right, and he is just. If you will confess that right now, he says, I will forgive you, and you can have eternal life through me, and you can have my righteousness. And begin to learn to live this character that we see that he's calling us to here. Where we say what we mean and we do what we say. And we endure evil for the sake of the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning?